Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here on another Lord's Day. I hope that the message I bring this morning is first and foremost pleasing to God and that you're able to understand it without much trouble. As always, if I'm inaccurate with anything that I say this morning, I would greatly appreciate if another brother corrects me on it afterwards. I love to learn new things, so I promise not to get sensitive if I'm corrected. You know, in life, there are so many things that we as humans look forward to. A wedding day, a graduation day, the day our children are born. But I have you know, if you don't already know, that the Lord is looking forward to a day as well. A day that we all individually, as his children, make the decision to put off the old man and put on the new man in baptism. He does not want anyone to go to hell. 2 Peter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So in the grand scheme of things, where does baptism come into play? And what do we need to know about baptism? And what is called the Great Commission in Mark 16? Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. From this we can gather a few things. One, baptism is commanded. Two, we need to be baptized to be saved. And three, baptism without believing means nothing. Now, with careful study, we will find that in every biblical account concerning baptism for salvation, that the apostles and disciples followed through with what Jesus commanded in Mark 16. In all biblical accounts, every individual and every group of individuals who were baptized, you will see them following the blueprint Jesus began to lay and reveal in Mark 16 with no deviation. Now, straight out the gate, let's establish a few things. How many baptisms does God authorize a day? Ephesians 4:5 lets us know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, of course, we know that there were baptisms of old, the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But today the scriptures authorize only one. And which one is that? Well, let's look at the definition of baptized. In the Greek concordance and all New Testament biblical accounts of water baptism for salvation, the definition of baptized is reference number 907. It means whelmed or fully wet. This is God's definition of the word. I'm not making this up. So to no surprise, the Bible matches up perfectly. Ephesians 4:5 says one baptism in every verse where it mentions the word baptized in terms of our salvation. It's talking about the same one baptism, a baptism of water, being fully immersed in that water. Now going back to Mark 16, there are some that believe that this verse doesn't mean what it means. And these are those that believe baptism is not essential for salvation. They say, well, in this verse, Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus didn't say, he that is not baptized shall be damned. Toddlers in here, little children, teenagers, let me ask you a question. And don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your head. I'm going to structure this question the same way Mark 16:16 is written. If your parents were to tell you, he that obeys and cleans his room shall get a reward, but he that obeys not shall get a spanking. Do you understand what your parents are telling you? Or do you need them to say everything twice? You get the point, right? And if not, you soon will. Same thing here with Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to say everything twice for us to understand. He said, he that believe and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe not shall be damned. We should get the point. But why did Jesus mention belief twice? There's an emphasis on belief here in this verse. Why the emphasis on belief? Well, what good is baptism without belief? We can go out here and teach anybody that they need to be saved. We can say, hey, man, you got to be saved. You got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. We can bring them here, dunk them in this water behind me. But if they don't believe, what good is it? Would that be a legitimate baptism? No. We have to believe in Scripture We find that belief and baptism are joined at the hip, so to speak. What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Prior to baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip made certain that the eunuch believed first, which also shows what? Well, there's a certain order in which things have to occur. Can you be baptized in unbelief and then believe afterwards? Well, if there's a scripture that says that you can start believing after baptism, I haven't read it yet. We know that there isn't a such scripture in the Bible, because if there was a such scripture in the Bible that says that you could believe after you're baptized, it would contradict all the other scriptures that don't show it can happen in this order. Acts 16, verse 27. Here Paul and Silas had just been beaten, and now they are in prison with their feet bound in stocks, praying and singing to God, when suddenly an earthquake hits. Verse 16, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So similar to the account with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, here we find that before being baptized, a question is asked by the jailer. What must I do to be saved? A response is given by Paul and Silas. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And other than the point of the importance of belief prior to baptism, here I want to bring out another point. The method by which belief on the Lord Jesus is established. Verse 32 said that Paul and Silas spake unto him the word of the Lord. Isn't that the same thing that Philip did? The eunuch didn't understand the scriptures in Isaiah concerning Jesus, so Philip went on to explain it to him, didn't he? And afterwards he was baptized. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 13. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? With the Ethiopian eunuch and with the jailer in his house, we see exactly that, don't we? They needed to be taught from the word of God in order to believe, and they needed to believe prior to being baptized. Now we have thus far shown that the Bible teaches about belief and baptism in combination. But some want to separate the two and say that believing is enough. That although baptism is commanded, as long as you believe in God, you're in good shape and you always will be. They go on to say that no matter what you do, no matter what kind of lifestyle you lead, that after you turn your life to Christ, you can't lose your soul. You can't lose your eternal reward. This is what's called the once saved, always saved doctrine. Basically, what they've done is turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You have many false teachers that push this doctrine. Why? Well, how many people wouldn't pay to hear that they can keep living in sin as long as they believe on Jesus? And people do pay, and they pay very well to be taught this. And that's why you'll see many of these prominent once saved, always saved teachers driving cars and owning homes where property tax on those things is equal to more than our yearly salary. And what stands out about these false teachers is the fact that a lot of them are highly educated and extremely intelligent individuals. They have their bachelor's and master's and doctor's degree in religion. They have written dozens of religious books. They have their own television shows. And they're very popular and respected among men. And when you have all those things in combination, and they speak the things that men want to hear, it makes the devil's work really easy. It makes the spreading of false doctrine really easy, and it makes our job hard because we stand here and we teach the things that people need to hear instead of things that they want to hear. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. A few weeks back, I listened to a Church of Christ preacher reason with one of these false teachers about the necessity of baptism. And keep in mind now, this false teacher had a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctor's degree in religion. He had appeared on dozens of shows. He had written a handful of books and even helped translate one of these international Bibles that's floating out here today. And this is what this highly educated man said about baptism. And I'm not making this up. He said, you don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. Because you could believe anywhere. But with baptism, you need water. What if you're in the desert? What if you're an Eskimo? This is what this man said. What if you're an Eskimo? When someone says something like that, what does that tell you? Well, first and foremost, they spend a lot of money on the education. They wasted that money. But it also lets us know that they sat down and diligently thought of ways not to keep God's commandments. This guy doesn't want to believe that baptism and belief are inseparable. So he sat down and thought, if I could think of some places where you just possibly can't get baptized, then that'll prove my point that you don't have to get baptized. And that's what he came up with. What if you're in the desert? What if you're an Eskimo? You know, sometimes people could be too smart for their own good. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Speaking of vain thoughts, what about an Eskimo? Can an Eskimo be baptized? YouTube it. It's possible. It's happened. This false teacher has been exposed. And that's what happens when men, no matter how smart they think they are, try to challenge the word of God. They get exposed. We can't separate what the Lord has put together. And belief and baptism go together in God's word. There's no exception to this. You know, at work I run a program about once a week, and it helps our plant run smoothly. At the end of the report, there's an exception report. But in the Bible, there's no exception report. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's an exception to baptism if you're in the desert or if you're an Eskimo. If you're in the desert, you better find some water. If you're an Eskimo, you better get somebody to cut a hole in the ice. We can't rationalize reasons not to keep God's commandments, and definitely can't write books and stand in pulpits and preach about it without consequences, that is. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Preaching that you can be saved with belief only, or minimizing the importance of baptism, is definitely preaching another gospel, because you don't find that here in this Bible. So we see that belief and baptism are both important. They're both essential and they're both inseparable. Now, are all the requirements for baptism for salvation together in every verse? In other words, in every verse where baptism is talked about or commanded, or in every example of someone getting baptized, do you see believe, repent, confess, be baptized? No. But just because all requirements For a successful God-ordained water baptism aren't together in one verse doesn't mean that they aren't important to each other and they aren't applicable to each other. Unfortunately, some people feel this way. And I'm confused at this thinking. Because if, for example, you have a house insurance contract and on page one it says you're qualified for flood insurance, are you just going to stop reading there? What if on page six it says that there are a few other things that you need to consider if you want to be qualified? Just because the flood insurance qualifications on page six aren't on the same page as page one doesn't mean they aren't applicable to each other, right? You have to read all of the contract and compare it. Well, the Bible is the same way. You have to read all of it and compare it. But instead of comparing technical contractual terms, we have to compare spiritual with spiritual, as 1 Corinthians 2:13 says. So already established are the facts that belief and baptism are married together and inseparable. Repentance. When you read about baptism, we also read about repentance as well, correct? Acts 2:22. Now, I know a lot of us in here already know just about everything that we need to know about the importance of baptism, but it's always good to brush up on it. It's one of the most important things that we as Christians need to study and understand. There are so many lost souls out there in the world, and how can we bring them into the fold if we can't properly and convincingly teach the plan for salvation to them like the apostles and disciples did? We have great examples and a lot of scripture to help us. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the bands of the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see any similarities with the other accounts of baptism we already discussed this morning? Yes, with the Ethiopian eunuch and with the jailer and his household, what is the first thing that happened with these people here? They were taught about the Lord Jesus. Did they believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, let's take it back for a minute. Initially, did they believe on Jesus? No. How do we know? Well, they crucified him. Did they believe on him now? Yes. How do we know? Well, they were pricked in the heart and they said, what shall we do? So just like in the other instances, we have the teaching and the belief that followed, but we see something else here that happens before baptism, something that we are not told about with the Ethiopian eunuch and the jailer and his household. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter told them what they had to do. They had to repent. Now, as I mentioned before, you don't read about the Ethiopian eunuch and the jailer in his house repenting. It's not there, but does that mean that they didn't repent? And does that mean that repentance is mandatory before baptism? No. Acts 17, Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God said all men are commanded to repent. All means all, it means every. It really needs no more explanation, does it? Repentance is a key component in order for us to be saved. Repentance does more than just one thing. And as we read these verses, it should become very clear why repentance is mandatory, why it is necessary, and why, along with belief, it is inseparable from baptism. Repentance frees you. It pardons you from your sins. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The word remissions in this verse means freedom or pardon. Repentance grants you a spiritual life. You have that opportunity to live forever with God. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, after the people in Acts 2 were taught about Jesus, they believed on Jesus. And after they believed on Jesus, they were told to repent. And please note that all those things which were mentioned in verse 22 through 39 happened before they were baptized. They weren't baptized until verse 41. But let's pick up in verse 40 of Acts 2. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Important also to note is the fact that in verse 41 it lets us know that these people were not considered added to the Lord's church until after they believed on Jesus, and after they repented, and after they were baptized. So we talked about believing and what to believe in. We talked about repenting. We talked about that fully wet baptism. But we're missing something though, right? We also have to confess to be saved, don't we? Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This confession is necessary in order to be saved. These two verses make it very clear, don't they? If we don't confess, we can't be saved. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus, we can't be saved. If we don't believe he's the Son of God, we can't be saved. Just like if we don't repent, we can't be saved. Just like if we don't get baptized, we can't be saved. All of those things that I've pointed out are mandatory. And if you try to separate them from each other, skip a step or whatever, you can't be saved. The scriptures show that. Believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, it was all preached by the apostles and by the disciples. And if it wasn't important, why did they preach it? And if it wasn't important, why did they do all those things? Many other ways to get to heaven are preached today, and they deviate from the way that the Bible teaches, but there is but one way. And that's through Christ. In order for us to do it through Christ, it has to be done the way that it was taught in his word. John 3. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only way. We can't add to what the Bible teaches is necessary to be saved. We can't subtract from what the Bible teaches is necessary to be saved. Because no matter how smart we think we are, or eloquent we speak, how many books we wrote, adding and subtracting isn't going to work out. Because when we start doing math problems with God's word, we're always going to come up with the wrong answer. We have to be safe. We have to do what's right. And that's follow everything that it says in the Bible concerning baptism, concerning everything. And it doesn't stop after baptism. After baptism, we are expected to grow. If we have spiritual weaknesses and we don't understand scripture today, 10 years from now, God's will is not for us to be struggling with those same weaknesses and lack of understanding. We don't want to be like a mouse running on a wheel going nowhere. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of old and full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And also, we don't want to find ourselves enjoying the things that we used to before we were baptized. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. And I know being stuck in neutral spiritually and falling back into our old ways is easy to do with all the temptations in the world here today. But we have to be determined to grow. And we have to be determined not to fall back. I'm working on another lesson talking about these, but so I won't go any further. What I will do is end this sermon like we always end sermons, with invitation to do the things necessary to have a shot at the eternal crown. The things that we have been talking about this morning, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into the Lord's body. And I hope the Lord has blessed me with the words to help you understand the things that need to be done to be saved if you didn't understand them already. And I hope also that you are able to see the importance of it all. But most of all, I hope that you do show your love for the one who died, was buried, and rose for you this morning by coming forward and by being buried and rising yourself, a new creature. And as always, this invitation is also for those that need the prayers for the church for any other reason, for forgiveness, for encouragement. Whatever you feel your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing. I have this.